Some of you, if you have been here for any amount of time at all, you know that my bride, Julie, hails from the city of Laurel, Mississippi. Now, Laurel, thank you. We have some golfers from Laurel here today. Laurel is the county seat of Jones County. If you saw the Matthew McConaughey movie, The Free State of Jones, that's Julie's home turf. That's where she grew up. It's a fascinating story, but that's a whole nother sermon. Now, Jones County is where her family has hailed from for generations. Now, I told you that to tell you this. When Julie's dad travels, whether it used to be for business when he would travel or now when he goes somewhere with friends or if he comes here to Texas to visit us, he never likes to be gone from home too long. And when it's finally time to turn for home, he will turn to his bride, Kathy, my mother-in-law, and he will say the following, almost without exception. He'll say, "Kathy, I'm making a move for Jones County, and I'd love to take you with me." That means it's time to go. That means that the status quo has now become the status go. That means that he is changing the circumstances. He's done here, and it's time to get back where he belongs. Making a move. You know, when it comes to following Christ, our lives are absolutely supposed to be marked by a series of God-led, Spirit-fed interventions where we make a move that God has led us to. And it's one of those things that as you look at the landscape of your life, as I look at the landscape of my life, we ought to be able to see these milestone moments that mark the moving of God. Those moments where we interpreted, where we discerned the leadership of God and we made a move. I remember clearly and vividly exactly where I was standing when I knew God was leading me to marry Julie. We were standing in the kitchen of her aunt and uncle in Houston one summer while we were in college. And I mean, I didn't hear the audible voice of God. I didn't see anything spelled out in the stars. But I just knew in my spirit, I knew in my mind and my heart. And what I discerned God saying to me in his love and his grace was, "Mac, if you don't marry her, you're an idiot." That's how God kind of has to speak to me every now and then. And I know that that was a move that God was leading me to make. We made that move. We made the move when we came to Austin to plant Lake Hills Church. You know, somebody asked me years later, they said, "Mac, how did you know, or when did you know God was leading you to Austin?" And I know that they were looking for kind of a Damascus Road experience. And I said, "When did we know?" It was about 3 years after we got here that we knew God was in this, that we knew this was making a move God had led us to. We sensed it and we felt it, but making a move is a spiritual skill that has to be learned. It has to be developed and cultivated. Making a move spiritually is not something that is encoded in our DNA. No one comes to the planet understanding how to make a move with and for God. As we continue this series Strong Enough, we're finding ourselves today in Joshua chapters 3 and 4. If you want to go ahead and find that in your Bibles or maybe on your phone, that's where we're going to be today. But in Joshua 3 and 4, we have finally come to the make a move moment that all of Joshua's life has been pointing toward. As a matter of fact, this is the make a move moment that all of the history of Israel has been pointing toward. This is the moment where God calls Joshua to lead Israel into the promised land. This is that moment where God confirms the covenant that he made with Abraham and Sarah over 500 years before. The covenant that he confirmed through Isaac and Jacob. The covenant that he continued through Joseph, when he was sold into Egyptian slavery by his brothers and then elevated to become second in command in all of Egypt and became the agent through which God sustained that royal family of Jacob's. And there in Egypt, Israel became enslaved for over 430 years. And yet, even in the midst of that enslavement, God was remembering, God was accomplishing the covenant he had begun. And then Moses, of course, led Israel out of that Egyptian slavery, led them through 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Moses has now passed away. And here Israel is on the precipice of the promise of God. Here Israel is getting ready to take hold of this covenant, of this promise from God. They are about to make a move into the promised land. As we go through the scriptures today, I want to challenge you to read the Bible for what it shows us about who God is, about who he is and how he operates. I have to tell you, my tendency as a general rule is to read the Bible for what it says about me. Does anybody else ever do that? Like if you ever take like a group picture of people and then you see the picture, how do you judge if it's a good picture or not? By how you look in the picture. That's just human nature. That's just kind of how we get here. That's part of our factory settings. But I want to challenge you instead to read scripture and say, God, what do you want to show me about who you are? About how you operate? Because as we grow in our God awareness, God will begin to shift and shape our awareness of ourselves. He will begin to morph and give us an accurate view of who we are, of who he's created us to be, and where we can grow and develop more fully into who he's created us to be. We're in Joshua chapter 3, and I want to just start with verses 1 through 5 as we go through this. The passages that we're going to read today, there are three of these biblical make-a-move skills that are embedded in the scripture. Three things that God has given us a roadmap and a template to follow as we learn how and develop the ability and the skill to make a move as God leads us in our own lives. Joshua chapter 3, we're starting in verse 1. The Bible says that very early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. 2,000 cubits would be about 1,000 yards or so. Do not go near it. And Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Now, when they were told to follow the Ark of the Covenant, this was not just kind of a routine, when this, then that moment. You see, for Israel, the Ark of the Covenant was the sacred representation of the presence of God himself. This was where God resided amongst them. And so because they understood and they had this collective awareness and awe of who God is, how God moves, when they saw the Ark of the Covenant, they knew that that was the presence of God. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, you might remember if you've ever seen the Indiana Jones classic. The Ark of the Covenant was known for having three things in it. You know what the Ark is? An Ark just means a carrier. Noah's Ark carried him and his family and the animals through the great flood of Genesis. But the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God for Israel. And within the Ark of the Covenant, you had the tablets of stone upon which were engraved the Ten Commandments. There was a container, a pottery-like jar that had some manna in it, the manna that God had provided for them when they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And then there was also Aaron's rod, his shepherd's staff that Aaron, the brother of Moses, used as co-leader of Israel. Now, why would God put the Ten Commandments, the manna, and the rod in this thing that represented his presence? Well, think about it. The Ten Commandments represented the covenant, the connection between God and his people. You know, a lot of times we think of the Ten Commandments as thou shalt not. And it's and to us, sometimes we have so denigrated it into just nothing more than a list of rules and regulations. But for Israel, they understood it was so much more than rules and regulations. For them, it was relationship. For them, they saw the Ten Commandments as the basis for their covenant relationship with their Creator God. This was God's instructions to them about how to live in relationship with him, in covenant community and connection with him. So the Ten Commandments weren't just rules and regulations. That was connection. That was relationship for them. The manna represented God's provision in the wilderness, throughout the Sinai desert between Egypt and Canaan. Let me tell you something. If you've ever been to that part of the world, there ain't a lot that grows. I mean, it's not like you go out and you get, you know, it's not like living in Central Texas where we hunt white-tailed deer for meat for the winter. There's nothing there, and yet in the midst of their nothing, there was the provision of God with manna. Later on, he also provided quail that stormed their camp every day. They had manna, quail sandwiches, quail tortillas every single day wandering the wilderness. And so the manna represented the provision of God that they knew they could rely on, they could count on God for all of their needs being met. And then the rod of Aaron, that was their direction, that was their protection, like a shepherd's staff. The shepherd uses the rod, the staff, to guide and direct and to protect the sheep that he leads. So you have this connection from God. You have this provision from God. You have this direction and protection from God. And so now all of a sudden they're seeing the Ark of the Covenant moving toward the Jordan River, moving toward the Promised Land. And here's the skill that we have to develop. We have to learn how to make a move where God moves. Make a move where God moves. They didn't just wake up and go, I'm going that way. This is 2 million people. Listen, if our family woke up one day and said, we're going on vacation, where do you want to go? We would have 11 different ideas. 2 million people following the leadership and the presence of God. That means that we need to be really, 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 really careful whenever we say, I feel led, dot, dot, dot. Or God is leading me, dot, dot, dot. And I've already given you a couple of examples where I know he was leading me in my life. It happens. But I know there are also times when sometimes we can, you know, couch nice Christian language and use that to frame just something that we feel like doing. Just something that, you know, is kind of like, I feel like doing this, so I'm going to put it in like spiritual terms. When in reality, we're just making stuff up. We have to be very, very careful about making sure that we are moving where God leads. Don't throw around the God leads me thing lightly. You don't pull that card flippantly. That is sacred ground. It's sacred ground, and we know this because of the command that was given here in Joshua chapter 3. What did they say? Do not go too near the Ark of the Covenant. You are to remain at a remove from it. You are to recognize the holiness of it. This is not something to just kind of be, this is not like Jesus is my co-pilot, or my co-pilot is a Jewish carpenter. Jesus is my homeboy. No, 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 no. We maintain an awe and a reverence for the presence of God. We stand back and we're like, whoa, this is God himself going out before us, leading us into the promised land. So we make a move where God moves. Now look at verse 15. Verse 15 in Joshua chapter number 3. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a great heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. I want you to just for a second, put yourself in the Israelite sandals. I want you to think about this moment. You know, you've been taught by your parents and by others the history of Israel. You know what's coming. You know where you're going at this point. You're following the leading of God, represented there in the Ark of the Covenant. And you see these priests, the priests of the tribe of Levi, step into the Jordan River, and as soon as their feet hit the water, whoosh, the water piles up upstream. The water runs out downstream, and now there is dry riverbed in front of you for you to cross over the Jordan River. That would be an incredible experience, wouldn't it? I mean, that makes me think about Peter walking on water with Jesus in the New Testament. That's like, I want to do that. How cool would that be? And yet, don't you think, if that's you and if that's me, if we're following the priest, and isn't there a part of you that sees the waters piled up upstream, the waters run out downstream? There's part of me that as I step into that, I'm like, is that going to stay piled up upstream? I mean, are those waters really going to stay up there, or are they going to come in on me as I get halfway across this crazy river? Am I the only one that thinks that? Have you ever wondered if God's going to be faithful? Have you ever stepped out in faith in some way, shape, or form and wondered, is God going to deliver? Is God going to stay faithful? I understand the water's piled up right now. I've got a clear path right now, but that doesn't mean it's going to stay clear. Am I the only one? Somebody help me out here. It's imperative that we make a move where God moves. But it's also imperative that we make a move when God moves. When God moves. One of the things that I have learned in my life through a lot of trial and a lot of error is that delayed obedience is disobedience. If God is leading you to something, if God is calling you to make a move, and I've done this too many times. I wish I could tell you I've never been through this, but I'll pray for you. I know about this. When God leads you to make a move, it can be a little bit scary. God will never lead you to make a move in your comfort zone. As a matter of fact, most of the time, God will not wait for you or for me to get comfortable with the move ahead. He's calling us to move in faith, to trust him when we can't see the end result, when we don't know where the road ends or where it turns or where it dips or where it dives. We still have to be willing to make that move when God moves. Make the move when God moves. Israel stepped into the dry riverbed of the Jordan River. The water still piled up in a great heap, the Bible says. And yet, they had to walk. They weren't the ones keeping the water piled up. All they had to do was this. Have you ever been in a situation where walking is hard? Where it's hard to take the next step? Last weekend, we talked about this with Dr. Chinwe. When you get to the place of being anxious, when you get to the place sometimes of being depressed, and you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go. And so a lot of times when we don't know what to do, we don't do anything. I want to encourage you this morning. I hope the Word of God encourages you. Take the next step. Do it by faith. Do it through prayer. But make the move when God leads. And the only way we know when God leads is when we have developed a familiarity with the presence of God. And the only way we develop a familiarity with the presence of God is through prayer. Prayer. Not just prayer on Sunday mornings, but prayer day in and day out. Psalm chapter 46, verse 10 says something so profound. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. It's in that stillness of prayer that we become familiar and used to the presence of God. See, prayer leads us into the presence of God, and the presence of God leads us into the prodding of God. When God prods us, when he prompts us in our minds with thoughts that we know we weren't smart enough to come up with on our own, where we get an idea, where we see a solution or find an answer that we didn't find on our own. That's the prodding of God. That's when God is moving us to make a move and to step into that. I want to challenge you this week. Work on the skill of being still. This week, make an appointment with God every day this week for 5 minutes. 5 minutes every day this week. Just you and God. No music, no phone, nothing. Just you and God, and just you being still with God. Be still and know that I am God. It's in the presence of God that we discern the prodding of God. That's when God starts to move and give us thoughts that weren't our own. It's not woo-woo, the universe telling us something. This is relating to God. This is connecting with God himself. This is listening for the leading and the prodding of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And the way that he does that is usually through stillness. Just me and him, just you and him. Just being there. We learn and discern how to make a move when God moves. But we're not quite done with this part of the narrative. Look in Joshua chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 through 7 because something happens at this point. Israel has made a move where God led. They have made a move when God moved. But look at what the Bible says in chapter 4. Verses 4 through 7. Now Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites." So 12 men, each one gets a stone. "And they are to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' you tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." Isn't it fascinating that God commanded Israel to build this memorial, to take these 12 stones as a memorial to his faithfulness, to his goodness. And the skill that we have to get better at and get good at is to show and tell how God moved. Show and tell how God moved. We are to build these memorials in our lives. We are to make the time, to take the time when we see God do something that we couldn't have orchestrated, that we couldn't have coordinated. When we see God do that, man, you make a memorial. Now, you don't have to build something out of rocks. You can. I thought, I know a number of people who get tattoos for different things that God has done in their lives. That's cool. That's fine. I mean, it can be. But to show and tell. Julie and I were talking about this just this morning. She said, you know, a lot of times I think parents are afraid to talk to their kids about spiritual things because they don't have a seminary degree. I said, I have a seminary degree, and there were times when I was afraid to talk to them about it. I didn't know what they were going to ask. I didn't know how to answer questions. But she said, you know, if we would just tell them what God has done in our lives, that can be enough for our kids as they're growing up in our households. And it made me think, I had thought about this in preparing for this message, that I remember when Julie and I realized just the incredible grace of God and the legacy that we had inherited from our families. I thought about her grandparents, Buddy and grandmother, passionate, faithful followers of Christ there in Laurel, Mississippi in Jones County. All three of their children, faithful and passionate followers of Christ. All of their grandchildren, faithful and passionate followers of Christ. I thought about my mom. Even through my parents' divorce, my mom remained a faithful and passionate follower of Christ and kept my brothers and me tethered to Christ and tethered to his church. And so Julie and I brought these legacies to the marriage together, and it was something that we pointed our kids to. Early on, we would say to Emily and Joe, and then later Allie and Sylvie would say, listen, we didn't just make this up. God has been so good to us. He's given us a legacy of love, a legacy of passionate and faithful Christians who've gone before us, who showed us the way, who told us about God's moving in their lives. They had come from really tough families, a lot of them. And yet, in faith, they were following Christ and they trained and raised their kids to do the same. They were making memorials. We built a memorial for our kids to follow. To say, hey, look, these rocks of our lives, these stones that our lives are built on, that's your legacy. That's what you get to. And it's these memorials that move us. These memorials become the anchors in our lives when the storms rage around us. These memorials become the things that move us to lead out and step out in faith. These memorials become the things that drive us to make a move when we're still uncomfortable, when we don't see the end result, when we don't know where the road ends, but we know God is moving, when he's calling us to make a move. We're making moves. I wonder today, if you just were to take everything that you know about God, everything that you've learned about throughout your life, and you were to merge them together, and you knew that your next move couldn't fail, what would you do? What's the move that you need to make? If you were to understand that you have all of the experience, all of the emotional, psychological, personal, financial wherewithal that you need to make your next move, what move would that be? Because God has something for you. By virtue of the fact that you are drawing breath, there is a move to be made in your life. You get to figure that out. That's something that no sermon can give you. That's just you and God. I know in a room like this, or maybe online for some of us, that move needs to be stepping into a relationship with Christ. Maybe for you, it has been, or you thought that it was all about rules and regulations. And today, for the first time, you understand that it's all about relationship. that it's about covenant and connection with the God who created you. For you, that next move, maybe to step into a relationship with Christ. The Bible says that you don't have to pass a test to become a follower of Christ. You don't have to have perfect attendance at church for a year or 6 months or any of that. All you have to do is surrender your life to the only one who will never take advantage of your surrender. To the only one who loved you enough to die on the cross for you. I want to ask you if you will bow your heads for just a moment. If that's you today, whether you're in the room or you're online, I want to invite you to pray just silently right where you are. A prayer of commitment, a prayer of surrender, a prayer of beginning this relationship with Christ. You pray silently right where you are, just something like this in your own words. Jesus, I know now that I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your moving in my life. And so I confess my sin to you. All of it. I confess my sin, and in your grace, I repent. I turn away from it. I know that I won't be perfect, but I know that you are. And so I will walk with you. I will make my move with you right here and right now, once and for all. Lord, I pray this prayer in your name. If that was your prayer, then man, I want you to know something. This is the most important moment of your life. And as a church, we want to help with the moments that follow. When we dismiss in just a moment, out at our welcome center, out in the lobby to your right from where you're sitting right now, we would love to give you just a new believer's kit. There's a Bible. There's a reading plan to help you begin to grow in this new relationship. And that's just our gift to you. That's just the first step in helping you in this new relationship. Second thing is, if you would, as our heads are bowed for just a moment, if that was your prayer, would you mind raising your hand and just hold it up high over your head for a second? And know that your hand up in the air, the Bible says that all of heaven celebrates when one person comes to faith in Christ. And so as a church, our prayer is on earth as it is in heaven. So as you put your hands down, we're going to put our hands together and just tell you, welcome home. Welcome home.